I'll trust that they're all right. You could open up your Bibles with me to John chapter 6. And if we could get the teaching lights on. Do we have anybody on lights? Keith, are you the light guy and the sound guy? We got a light guy and a sound guy. Is there other things you're doing too? Or you got all kinds of other responsibilities? That's it? Oh, we can get you more. Thank you very much. You can open up your Bible to John chapter 6. We'll be covering verses 1 through 14 and then 26 through 36. And I'm not going to tell you what the study is. If you want to know what the appointment is, just look in your Bible when you get there to John chapter 6 and you'll know. I'll tell you what it is here in a moment. I want to first of all welcome those of you who are visiting here for the very first time. You've never been to Calvary. We hope that you guys are really blessed. We hope that God really speaks to you, that you are really challenged and encouraged here today. If you are watching online for the very first time, this is your first exposure to us as a church. It's our prayer that you are blessed. You would have been blessed by the worship, but more than that, that you would have some kind of a God moment. We want to welcome those of you who are back for the first time since the quarantine, or maybe since the whole, you know, spike has taken place. Maybe you kind of took that off and you're back again. We want to welcome you back again. We are encouraging social distancing. I've gotten some letters when I tell people this thing is real. Let's give it some respect. People could accuse me of being political. And I can tell you, I am so glad. I was praying the other day and I was telling God, I'm so glad that I don't trust in politics, that I trust in the living God. This thing has happening all around the world. I just encourage you guys, stay safe, social distance, do what you've got to do. When you can't social distance, wear your mask, just so we can stay safe. We want this thing to pass, but we certainly want you guys to stay safe as well, all right? For those of you that are watching online at home, we are with you guys as well. We want to welcome you to our online campus. Each week now, we have thousands of people who are watching the service from at home, Facebook, YouTube, and on CalvaryTucson.com. We want to welcome you guys, and it's our prayer that God would really reach out, speak to you. One more group we want to welcome here, and that's the kids that are here today. I am getting good at getting my sermons down to a half hour, and as I said, it's kind of making me a little bit better preacher because I'm just sticking to the topic. Have you ever been in a message, not mine, of course, but have you ever been in a message where you wonder, why is this guy talking about this? You know what his text is, you know what his topic is, and all of a sudden you're like, I don't understand why he's talking about what he's talking about. We are now working those things out of our lives. I was having a conversation with Scott Richards, who pastors another Calvary here in Tucson, and he was telling me the same thing, that you know, we got kids in with us. We're trying to abbreviate everything so that the kids don't end up hating church when they're older. I had to go into church with my mom and dad, and it was awful. That guy wouldn't shut up. So we're trying to avoid that. It's making us get to the point a little bit quicker, and maybe that's a little bit more impact, right? The less words you hear, the more you remember. Boy, if we could only learn that one. All right, with that said, your Bible's open to John chapter 6. Let's pray. We'll ask God to bless our study. Father, we want to thank you again so much for your word. It is rich, it is powerful, it is deep, it is profound. It is of more value than anything that is in the world because it saves our souls, because everything in this world is perishing, but the promises of your word will abide forever, which makes it the most valuable thing on this earth. There is nothing that is more valuable to us than the promises of Scripture. And we pray that the Holy Spirit would teach us these things today. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. We are in a series called the Jesus Appointments, and we are going through different appointments that Jesus had with people and groups like today, and the lessons that we can learn from his interaction with these people. The title of the message today is The Appointment with the 5,000. That's the boring title. I do have a subtitle, Do You Have Anything to Offer God? That's what I'd like you to think about here at the beginning of this study. When you think about what you have to offer God, your gifts, your talents, what you might be able to do for the gospel, I want to make it broader than the church because the goal of the church is to get the gospel out into the world. That's the goal. So what do you have to offer God? With the people that are around you, with your family, with your friends? What do you have to offer God with your finances, taking care of the poor, taking care of the church, which is doing the work of the gospel? Do you have anything to offer God? And I got to think that there would be a lot of us here who would go, well, not much. You know, I don't know how much what I give, what I can give is is going to make a dent, is going to make a difference. You know, nowhere in the New Testament does it tell us to tithe. Nowhere. It talks about tithe some, and tithe was around before the law, and tithe became a part of the law. But in the New Testament, we give what we consider in our heart, what we determine in our heart to give. That's what 2 Corinthians 9 says. You determine in your heart what you're going to give, knowing that when you sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. When you sow abundantly, you reap abundantly. That means that sometimes you're not able to give a tithe because of your financial situation. Maybe your fault, maybe not. Maybe it was, you know, not good financial decision making. Maybe it was just what happened to you. Maybe it was bad decision making and you can't give much. And you think, well, I don't know what I give. What's that going to do to being able to pay for the electric bill for the church to continue to give the gospel out? And you think it's not much, so you don't do it. Or you think, I'm not very talented. I don't have many gifts. I don't share my faith very often. So you just don't do it. You just don't feel like you can do it. And I want you to consider that now. What do you have to offer God? In this miracle, the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus meets with this multitude of travelers. It's during the time of the Passover. People are on their way to Jerusalem. On their way, they probably heard about the miracle worker, Jesus. And on their way, they hear where he's at. And they all run to him. They're all going to see him. This is the only miracle besides the resurrection that is in all four gospels. So I want to say that again. This is the only miracle besides the resurrection that is in all four gospels. That shines a special light on this miracle. It's as if God is saying, this is something I really want you to hear and I really want you to understand. It is also, it is nuanced, it is layered. There's an obvious lesson, then there's a less obvious lesson, then there's a less obvious lesson, and then there is what it was supposed to be about. What this whole thing is about, why Jesus fed the 5,000. And if you are familiar with the Old Testament, then you realize that this is not unique to what God does. You know, there are three things that this looks like in the Old Testament. First of all is the obvious. God provided for the children of Israel manna from heaven for 40 years and 40 nights. God provided bread for Israel. And Jesus is now going to provide bread for the masses. The other two, Elijah, provided food for 100 people with insufficient. He didn't have sufficient food to feed them. He fed 100 people with it. So Elijah did this miracle, but Jesus is on steroids. He was for 100 people. Jesus does 5,000 men plus women and children. I don't know how to calculate that out. Probably somewhere between 50 and 20,000 people are being fed by Jesus. So it's as if there's a greater than Elijah here. That's what he wants to show you. He's not just a prophet like Elijah. He is greater than Elijah. And the Bible tells us that. There's also another one that I saw here as I began to study this. When I read that, he sat them down in the grass in groups of 50. So, and I got thinking, well, there's not a lot of grass in Israel, except in the spring. We're going to see this is during the time of the Passover, so that's the spring. The last time that we were in Israel, it was more beautiful than I've ever seen. The Galilee was more, the flowers, the growth was just incredible. We went up onto a mountain ridge and just looked over this green valley, and we all commented, it looks like Ireland. That's what it looks like. It is so incredibly beautiful. It looks like Ireland. But when it says that he sat them down on grass, and then I was reading all of the different gospel accounts, and in one of the other gospel accounts it says that he looked at the people and he had compassion on them because he saw that they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he makes me lie down in green grasses, and Jesus sets them down on the grass. He provides us still waters, and it was by the Sea of Galilee. He has mercy on them because they don't have a shepherd, and he feeds them. He restores my soul. Jesus is presenting himself in this miracle as the great shepherd. He is the one that guides us. He is the one that leads us. He is the shepherd in our lives. He is going to take care of you. He is going to lead you to green pastures where you can eat. He is going to take you to still waters where your needs can be met. He is going to restore your soul. He is the great shepherd. And when we give our lives to him, we are not like sheep without a shepherd. We have a shepherd who is our Savior. So all of these are nuances from the Old Testament for this story. And then there's other obvious nuances that are here as we get into this account. So we pick it up in John 6, verse 1. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed him because they saw the signs which he performed and those who were diseased. Why were they following him? Because he was the Messiah? Because he was a great man? Because they loved Jesus? Because they wanted to see him more? No, because they saw the miracles that he did. He was a miracle worker. They wanted to see the miracle, and a great crowd followed him. This crowd would be much larger than normal because we have people who are going to Passover, and we'll point that out in just a moment. But here's what's happening. If you read the passage before this, Jesus has just learned that John the Baptist is dead. The disciples have learned that John the Baptist has died. And it was a brutal death. To hear that someone dies in any way is hard. But to hear that there was a drunken party and that Herod saw his stepdaughter dance and then said, I'll give you, seductively, I'll give you half my kingdom. And she said, prompted by her mom, bring me the head of the Baptist on a platter. And in this drunken party, they go down and get the head of John the Baptist and they bring it up on a platter. If you knew John, it would hit you so hard that this righteous man had died that kind of a death. And so Jesus says to his disciples, let's get away. Let's go to a private place. They've been ministering. People are there. This is a crowded time in the ministry of Jesus. He's been ministering to people night and day and day and night, and the disciples are exhausted. And getting away in a time of grief is so good. Being able to get away and get to a mountain and be able to collect your thoughts and be with those that are grieving with you is so incredibly good, and that's what Jesus wants to do. In fact, he does it for a little bit. They need more time than this because the crowds are so demanding, they don't get that much time. So they get in a boat and they go to the other side. And the people are waving at him as he leaves. There's a big crowd of people. And as soon as he gets out on the water, they start running. And the other gospels tell us they run around the edge of the Galilee so that when Jesus gets off on the other side, there's the same people. It's like, and it's not that dramatic, but you'll see that's what happens. They come around and they don't leave him alone. And the disciples say, please make him leave. Because they're like you and I. I don't necessarily like crowds. I don't like when I'm trying to get into a football game and it's like we're a bunch of cattle. You know, and I've got this thing that I do, and we do it in Israel too. If you've been to Israel with us, this happens. They feed us all into this area, and we're with other people on tours, and it's like we're just like I would rather just be there by myself and walk in. And maybe this whole social distancing thing is probably gonna change things forever. You know, I don't know that we'll ever be back to that again. And that might indeed be a good thing. But when I see a bunch of people, I just think they're in my way. Why are they all here? I just want to be here enjoying the game. A few of them I wouldn't mind, but they're all here and they're bugging me. You know, the concession stand line is long. This is awful. When Jesus sees a crowd, he sees all of the pain, the sorrow, the suffering of every single person. Jesus has compassion. We know that the disciples say to Jesus, send them away, in one of the other gospels. Send them away. Lord, we came here to get away from them. Send them away. Jesus responds much differently. It says in verse 3, and Jesus went up to the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Well, there it is. They're dealing with the grief of the loss of their friend, their leader. Because remember, some of the disciples were also disciples of John the Baptist. Andrew, John. We know for sure maybe even some of the other disciples had been following John the Baptist. This was a particularly difficult moment for them. And so they go up on a mountain with Jesus and they attend to their grief there. It says, now the Passover, the feast, was near. And when Jesus lifted up his eyes and seeing a great multitude coming towards him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread for all these to eat? Now we know from the other gospels that when they looked and they saw the great crowds, that they said, send them away, Lord, get them away. They were like, this hasn't been enough time. We need more time to be able to deal with this grief. And by the way, there's no way around grief. You've just got to accept it. Sometimes you see people move on really quickly from grief, and that's, in my opinion, that's always a mistake. I have some experience with my own personal grief, and I know that you have to take it full on. It would be nice to get distractions and get away from it, but you've got to really go through those periods and those times of grief. It's the only way to get through it in a real healthy way, to come out the other end and to be able to remember the joy and the blessing of having that person in your life. If you push it away, then it ends up being an open wound that festers for long periods of time. And so they got to now deal with the crowds again. Verse 6, but this he said to them to test them, for he himself knew what he would do. Where are you going to buy food for all these people, Philip? Where are you going to get it? And he tested them because he knew what he was going to do. This is going to be, he's going to use this as a great analogy. Philip answered and said, 200 denarii. That's 200 days wages. 200 denarii is not enough bread. It isn't sufficient to feed them, every one of them, even a little bit. Where are we going to buy food? We don't have 200 denarii. Where are we going to get it? One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there's a lad here with 5 barley loaves. Interesting side note, every time we see Andrew in the Bible, he's bringing someone to Jesus. Every time Andrew's brought up, Andrew brings Peter to meet Jesus. Andrew brings the Greeks to meet Jesus. Andrew brings the boy with the 5 loaves to meet Jesus. Andrew is an example of the Bible of bringing people to Jesus. We want to be like Andrew. We want to be aware that people need to come to Jesus. I don't need to be anything spectacular. I just got to bring him to Jesus because he's spectacular. So if I'm just bringing him to Jesus, that's all I need to do. And so he brings this lad and he has 5 barley loaves and he has 2 small fish. And then it says, but what is this among so many? And here becomes what I believe is the obvious lesson from this. And that is that I have 5 barley loaves, I have a couple of fish, and God says, I want you to use them for me, give them to me, I'm gonna use them. And we say, well, what is that among so many? So many people do not give to God of their gifts, of their talents, of their finances, because they feel like, what is that among so many? What am I able to do with this? And God's gonna give us a great lesson here. You know, the Lord, and I talk about this when we have our offertory Sundays, but it's really true. God, I'm hoping that during this message that there are people being impacted. I hope people are being encouraged. I hope by the end of it that God's doing something spiritual in people's lives. But I realize that God could do that without me, that God could supernaturally minister to your heart. He could do that in any way that he wanted to. He could have you see a sunset. He could work in your thoughts in a gentle way, and he could get whatever he wants to convey to you, however he could do it better than with me around. But God chooses to use me, and I make things worse. I don't do it as efficiently. I get on rabbit trails. I tell stories. I just, you know, it's like I don't communicate as well as God could do it, but God allows me to do it. It reminds me of when my youngest son, I was in the mode of restoring cars when he was 4 or 5 years old. I'd restored a 69 Chevelle SS with a 396 in it, by the way. And I restored a 68 Camaro that I put a 454 in. And it was fun to do. I don't do it anymore. But it was fun just restoring those cars using some of the skills I learned as a young man as a mechanic and an auto upholsterer. That's right. You're learning the Bible from a mechanic and an auto upholsterer. Using those skills that I had then was fun. But Chris would always want to help. He was always wanting to be around, you know. He's like, can I help you? And certain times it was great. But other times, it's difficult. I'm underneath this car. I'm trying to put these headers in. There's no room for me to get my hands in there. And he's like, can I help you? And I'm like, all right, come under here. All right, take this wrench and tighten that down. And I'm just, look over there. There you go, finish it up. You know, he just gets in the way. And I think I get in the way of God. But God says, that's what I want. God has chosen not to do it on his own in a more efficient way. He does it the inefficient way, and he lets us get involved. And God wants all of us to be involved. God wants to use you to touch the lives of people around you. And then he gives you rewards in heaven. Don't stack up treasures here on earth, but stack them up in heaven. And God is able, when you invest in the kingdom of God, he says you have rewards in heaven. So God lets me do what I do now, and if I'm doing it with the right motive, which is a whole other question, whether or not I am, but if I do it with the right motive, then I'm going to be rewarded for it in heaven. God not only lets me do what he could do more efficiently, but he rewards me for it. But we feel like, well, what is that among so many? Well, it's a lot. It's a lot more than what you think, because our God can do something with it. Then Jesus said, make the people sit down. Verse 10, now there was much grass in that place, so they sat down in numbers of about 5,000. The other gospels tells us that was just the men. So there was women and children. There's a large number of people. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples. What did he thank God for? Lord, I thank you for these 5 barley loaves and these 2 fish, that we may enjoy this meal among 5,000 people. You know, the Bible says do everything with thanksgiving. The Bible says don't worry, don't be anxious, but everything in prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. When's the last time that you thanked God for something that was insufficient? I don't know, this isn't going to meet the needs. When's the last time you said, Lord, I thank you for that? That's what Jesus does. He thanks God for that which is insufficient because God has the power to meet our needs. There's a great biography, and I don't know how many people read it today, but it's the George Mueller biography. Are you familiar with it? It's a fantastic biography of a great man of faith. He ran orphanages, is what he did. His whole life was taking care of fatherless children. And there's a great story where he didn't have any milk for the kids. And he sat them all down on their tables, and all their glasses were empty. And he said, Lord, I want to thank you for this meal and for this milk that you have provided. In the name of Jesus, amen. And then there was a knock on the door. And there was a guy delivering milk out front. He says, my truck just broke down. I got all this milk that's going to be spoiled. Do you need any? It's like, what a crazy thing. But I wonder how much God's looking for us to have a little bit of faith that we might just say, what I have right now is not sufficient, but my God promised me that he's going to take care of all my needs, and it will be sufficient. God will take care of it. And so he thanks God for this, and then he distributes it among the disciples. Notice again, God's not doing things himself. Jesus could go around and give the bread to everybody. He could supernaturally just make bread appear in front of them, but he doesn't do that. He uses the disciples, and this is a sign to us that God is using us as salt, as light, to go out in the world and to meet people's needs. And so then it says, when they were filled, and likewise the fish, as much as they wanted, they could eat as much as they wanted. He just kept doing it until they were done. So they sit back and go, I better quit this amazing food. So when they were filled, his disciples gathered up fragments that remained so that nothing was lost. Therefore, they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments of the 5 barley loaves that were left over that had not been eaten. So each of them go out and they gather up a basket, and when they're done, they got 12 of them. You think it's any coincidence that there's 12 disciples and there's 12 extra baskets full? That God isn't saying to us when we're doing God's work, look, I'm going to give you more. What is that against among so many? What do I have to offer among so many? And God says, I want to even make it more. I'm going to make it more than sufficient, what you have to, what I can do through you. Because our God is a God who multiplies. Paul said to the Corinthians, he was raising money from the Gentiles to minister to the Jews that were in Jerusalem that had been impoverished. And so Paul says to the Corinthians, I don't want your money. I want you and the fruit that abounds to your account. And then he said, and God will multiply your gift. I love that. He's saying, whatever you give, God's going to take that like a seed and he's going to multiply it. I believe that God multiplies our gifts. I believe that when we give by faith, and that God does more with that than what we could do normally with it. God multiplies what we give to him. And that's why when you say, I don't have much to give, but I'm going to give it anyway, like the woman that gave her 2 pennies in the temple, and Jesus said she gave more than everybody because she gave away everything that she had. He was more excited about those 2 cents than he was for the big sacrifices or the big offerings that were given. So I encourage people, give. Always be a giver. If you sow sparingly, you reap sparingly, so God will give back to you sparingly, you abundantly. Be generous, always be a giver. Even if you're it's really tight, be a giver, because it's not about that. God will take that you give and he will use it, and you will receive a reward in heaven because of that. That's not why we give it. It's just amazing that God does that. That we take whatever we have and it might feel very insufficient and we give it, and then God does something with it that's amazing, and then God gives us a reward in heaven for what we were by faith giving to him. That's what we're doing, is we're living by faith. In verse 14, it says, then those men who had seen the sign that Jesus did said, truly the prophet, this is truly a prophet, this is truly the prophet who is to come into the world. Now, at this point, they might be getting close, because Moses said, there's going to come a prophet like me. And they're like, Moses gave us manna in the wilderness. Jesus just gave us bread to eat supernaturally. Maybe this is the prophet that is like Moses. But they still don't understand who Jesus is. And so then we go to verse 26. Jump ahead a little bit. So what's happened in the interim is that Jesus has left them and they're continuing to seek him. They're continuing to search him out. They find him in another place. And Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. He says, truly I'm telling you, the reason you keep looking for me is you want me to make you more bread. You want me to provide for your needs. That is always the wrong reason to follow Jesus. He said he would. Don't worry about what you're going to eat, drink, or wear, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. But that's not why we seek him. And one of the great, great false teachings of our day, which has a resurgence now, is the false teaching that God wants you rich, God never wants you sick. There are new teachers who are teaching it, and there are a lot of people who are believing it. It's really easy to get people to believe that. Jesus wants you rich. Amen, brother. I'm in 100% agreement. God wants you to never have a problem, to never be sick. Amen. I want that too. But when you begin to study the scriptures, you see that it is full of sacrifice. It is full of persecutions. It is full of tribulations. It is full of hardships. Don't, you know, consider it joy when you encounter various trials. Don't be surprised when you have fiery trials. You ever read those kind of promises? Consider it joy, various trials. I don't want to consider trials joy. In fact, I have a hard time doing that one. Man, life's so hard right now. So exciting. Or surprised about fiery trials. I'm always like, fiery trials? Why fiery? Can't it just be a normal trial? Does it have to be a fiery trial? Jesus said, in this world you'll have trouble, but I have overcome the world. It's not about living here. And there are all kinds of people today who teach that what God wants from you is for you to be rich. And they ignore these other passages. Some of them say the only thing that we can do is listen to Jesus, and the rest of the Bible is misunderstood, and Jesus never said that you were going to have difficulties, which is a lie, by the way, because Jesus said in this world you will have trouble. And don't be surprised, even rejoice when men persecute you. And so he said, you're following me because you were fed. And then he says, do not labor for food which perishes. Don't go to all this effort for something that's going to perish, but for the food which endures to everlasting life. If you're going to invest, don't invest in something that's going to perish, but invest in the eternal. He says, because God the Father has set his seal on him. He's saying, God has set his seal on me, and if you believe in me, it will be for eternity. Then they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? If we're not supposed to seek the bread, what do we need to do the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him who he sent. Now, this is the real reason for the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. He made them bread because he is the bread of life. And if you partake of him, then you will live forever. Then you will have all of your eternal needs met. And eternity is not just vacation forever, by the way. I got a letter. I'd said that a while back. I said that eternity is not vacation forever, because sometimes that's what we think. Somebody told me one time, in heaven, you're always going to shoot par. In heaven, they're only 400-inch bulls. You hunters will understand that one, right? That's what heaven is to people. It's like it's vacation forever.
I get sick of vacation after 2 weeks.
That's not what heaven is. There's so much more. It's so much richer. It's so much more incredible. And Jesus says, don't labor for what you get today, but labor for what you're going to have for eternity, which will be ruling and reigning with him. And I can't even get into all of that is. I would like to now go down a rabbit trail, but I won't. And so he says, believe in the Son of God. So verse 30, they said to him, what sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe you?
He just fed, they following him because he fed 5,000 miraculously. Jesus says, believe on him who sent you. And they're like, what sign are you going to show us so we believe you? In other words, they're still trying to get bread. What are you going to show us? Give us another meal. Maybe we'll believe. What work will you do? The end of verse 30. Our father ate manna in the deserts, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. In the wilderness, Moses provided for us. Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I said to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven. It wasn't Moses, but my father gives you true bread from heaven. It was the father that gave them bread from heaven, and God's giving you bread from heaven right now. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to this world. They said to him, Lord, give us bread always. Still want a meal. After all of this, they're just one track mind. Okay, give us bread always. And Jesus said to them, and here's the great lesson, the last of the nuances, the most obvious, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. He is the end. It's all about him. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. Can you imagine? They see these great miracles. They see what's happening with diseased people. They see the miracle of feeding of the 5,000, and yet they do not believe because they aren't willing to receive him. Our life as a Christian is not about what we can get from him. It's not even about what we can do for him. That's part of this lesson here, right? That we can take what we have and that God opens up and uses it. That's part of the lesson. But the real lesson is that we have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And in closing, think of the church of Ephesus, the letter that was written to them by Jesus in Revelation. He said, you guys are good. You guys are doing the work of the gospel, and you guys are testing those who are false prophets, and you're finding them to be liars, and you're doing a good job. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. They were no longer loving Jesus. They were doing so much for him. They were so worried about right theology that they left that love relationship with Christ. We have to work on that love relationship with him. He says, remember from where you have fallen, return to your doing your first works, and repeat, do them again. Go back to that place where it's just you and Jesus. It's really what it's about. I mean, that's why you came to Christ in the first place. I think of when Jesus began to draw me, it was through such a blasphemous movie. The Jesus Christ Superstar is just a blasphemous movie. Me and my wife were talking about it last night. She watched it when she was a kid and was drawn to Christ through it. I watched it and I was compelled with the person of Jesus. I'd never really seen the betrayal of Peter, the betrayal of Judas and the denial of Peter played out. And I was so compelled to the person of Christ. And then when I was told I could have a personal relationship with Jesus, I received him as my Savior. And if I have moved away from that in my life, I always need to come back to that. It was all about that Jesus that I wanted to know, that one who sacrificed and gave his life for me. That's what we need to be about. And yeah, he's going to use us. Yes, he's going to multiply us. Yes, what do we have anything to offer God? The answer is every person here does. There's not a person here who doesn't have something to offer God. When you put it in God's hand, God uses you. But it all comes down to the bread of life. Let's come back to him. Let's find ourselves sitting at his feet, learning from his word again, and staying close with him, keeping that fresh love with Christ. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you again for the work that you are doing. We thank you for how you work in our lives and for the different things that you do. And we pray now that your Holy Spirit would speak to us, help us to understand that we do have something to offer you. Whatever that would be, that every one of us do. And we want to give our gifts to you. What is it among so many? Well, you multiply it. And Father, we want to come to you and know you and walk with you as the bread of life. We want to never get caught up in what the things that you give us, which are many. We don't want to get caught up in the things which we do for you, which we're by the power of your Spirit, which are awesome. But we want to keep you front and center. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.